Hello, everybody. Heat. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to receive your word from your spirit at this time in human history when everything seems to be upside down and backwards. When the fabric, moral fabric of our nation is probably at an all-time low, when believers who are salt for the earth have lost their savor and are the reason that judgment comes to the nation because they ask for what they should not have, Father, and you give it to them because you always give us what we want. And then when we cry out, you still hear and rescue and deliver. Thank you for being a continuous bulwark of defense, and for your word that is the salvation of our souls in time. May we be those who lay aside the filthiness of the flesh and hate even the garment spotted or stained by the flesh, that we might wear around the garment of the new man, the one-piece seamless garment placed down upon us by Jesus Christ, his very righteousness, his very own righteousness. May we think righteous thoughts, make righteous choices, and do righteous things to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, who is the one who wills and works inside of us according to his own good pleasure, the author and finisher of faith, so that we might produce the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope. And as a result, be those who are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We thank you for all these things. Bless the word of God. And Father, as we read the end of the story this evening, show us the great stakes that are in store for each of us and give us super motivation and incentive to press on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons of, that you've given through Christ Jesus, our Lord, in his name, amen. Revelation 22. Turn there. See, Carl is here. Now we can start. This is the correspondent nature of the new man, part 2. Tuesday, September 29, 2009. Revelation 22, somewhere around 14, I guess. No, 11. 11. So we've seen some of the rewards that the overcomer will receive. That is, those who do nothing more than present their bodies in order that God might use them. Our bodies, that is, and manifest Christ right through our mortal flesh in 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. And that presentation is simple. It is direct. It is real. It is formal. And it's public and private. That is, when we gather together, it's public. And that's one of the very real primary meanings of that presentation. It's paristemi, para, and histemi, which means to stand alongside others. And the inference is in the local assembly, the gathering together of the saints on the first day of the week, as was the tradition from the earliest times of the church, to celebrate the resurrection, not the last day, not the Sabbath, but the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, the celebration of resurrection, as is befitting those who are new creations in Christ Jesus, raised from the dead on the inside, waiting for our bodies, which will all receive at once, those who died and those who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord. All get their bodies at the same time, glorified bodies. And after that, there will be no more equality, as we'll see by reading the end of the story. This could shock you, and I hope it does, because the Word of God is shocking. It truly is. And if you go with the traditional interpretation of these passages, which I don't think you can, if you're intellectually honest, you can't, because it is too clearly pointing to believers. These things were written and communicated by the angel to the Apostle John, who was to communicate them to seven churches that represent all churches over the course of church history. And these are messages to the churches. There's a facet of revelation, the revelation that is for the church age, and a facet that is for Israel, as we'll see also, where he says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. All those who are in union with Christ in the church age are one spirit with the Lord. And those who are of Israel before the church age are members of the bride of Christ. We are not the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ and one spirit with the Lord, not one body with him. See, the body is the racial people of Christ that Christ came through. That is the Jewish nation. And so, we are not of a racial species, but a spiritual species, like Jesus also. Only after resurrection were those who were raised from the dead, crucified, buried, and raised, ascended and seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, part and parcel of the bridegroom, not the bride. So, we studied some of the rewards, like the presentation of the winner by Jesus Christ to God the Father, being introduced by name and royal title in the presence of his holy angels in Revelation 3, 4, chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, and the many other rewards that will be distributed to those who overcome in various ways, in various parts, segments of the church age. Some will walk around and dress white. Some will receive the morning star. Some will get a white stone with a name on it that nobody knows except you and Christ. That's a royal title on it. And some will have access to the main gate in the holy city and will be able to eat from the tree of life. And some will not, as we'll see. So, we are to present our bodies. That's all he requires. That's called the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Those who demonstrate and fulfill his will. It's not by power or might, but by his Spirit. His Word and his Spirit. As he wills and works inside of us according to his own good purpose and pleasure. As we work out our own salvation with fear, reverence, awe, respect, and trembling. That is the weakness of the flesh. Our weakness is our greatest asset. If you don't believe that, read 2 Corinthians 12:9 and following. When you're weak, you're strong. Because when you're weak, he pitches a tent of power over you. And Christ rests. The Spirit of Christ rests upon us and empowers us and mightily does so, so that we might comprehend with all other believers what is the height, the depth, the width, and the length of the love of Christ, so that we might be filled to all the fullness of God himself. What a fantastic verse that is. That is, with that which he communicates, that which he distributes to us in this phase of eternal life, the temporal phase of eternal life. Great happiness, which Peter calls joy inexpressible and full of glory. That doesn't mean you're always giddy and always overjoyed. No, it doesn't mean that, but it means that you have a stable joy most of the time. After a while, you can't even get agitated. You can't even get upset over what you used to get upset about, because those things all pass, and you know that in this world you're going to have trouble. And so you expect things to happen and you don't get all bent out of shape, but rather you stand your ground, you trust God, you enter into faith rest, and you wait upon the Lord. That's the most important thing you can do, is to wait. Not try to fix everything. Not try to escape, you know, difficulties and what seems to be inevitable. No, but you wait upon the Lord, and he's never late in delivering you, rescuing you, and will always provide for you, as we were talking about just a few minutes ago outside, and will never leave you and will never forsake you. That's Hebrews 13:5. Never. So it doesn't matter who's in office. It doesn't matter what things look like and the circumstances of your life as they are perceived by the natural mind and the senses of the body. It doesn't matter, because God works out everything for the ultimate good to those who love him and are called, those called according to his purpose. That's his good pleasure or his good purpose. And so, those who only present themselves, since this is the central exhortation of the Scriptures, every day, yea, moment by moment, walking in dependence upon the Spirit, taking in the Word of God every day, and trusting Him, trusting God, your loving Heavenly Father, like a small child trusts his loving parent. Such is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus told us, and the greatest are like little children. So we need to become childlike. You know, not in the sense that we're foolish like children, but that we trust in the love of our dear Heavenly Father, because we are members of the body, the church, which is the body of his Son. And we are dearly loved sons of our Heavenly Father. He is the God and Father of us all. We have more in common than natural people and their natural siblings. We're going to be together forever, you and I. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So if you don't like me now, you probably never like me. No, you'll have to. You have to love me. You don't have to like me. You have to love me. And I have to love you. That is our holy obligation, to love one another. And so, just the presentation of our bodies is considered holy and well-pleasing in God's sight and fulfills the will of God entirely. Think about it. Think about how reasonable God is. You know, the translation that says, this is your reasonable service. Well, that's not really the accurate translation, but logikon is where we get the word logical also. So that's where they got that. And we know that he's reasonable. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be like wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like snow. What a proposition. So let's reason together with God. And also, the scripture says, behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. And the scripture says that, in 2 Timothy 2:19, it says that the foundation of the Lord stands secure, having the sphragizmon, that is, the seal. It means it never changes. And it says, the Lord knows those who are His. And it also says, let everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord apostatize from adikia, that is, wrongdoing. There's the moral imperative that comes along with the gospel. And it never exists apart from it or alone. And it's not something that is only an obligation, but it is commensurate or correspondent with the nature of the new man who loves righteousness, just like the one he's created in the image of, the one who created him, that is the new man in Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man who's created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth, which means devotion to Bible doctrine. Made in the image of the one who made him. That is, righteous, altogether righteous. The seed of him in us. Born in us, and then formed in us. Galatians 4:19, 1 John 3:9. That's the process. And as he is, so are we in this world. If anybody says that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around, even as Jesus did, in the days of his humanity. And we have the Spirit of the Son. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of the Son, he's none of his. And we all do, who have believed in Christ. And therefore, the mandate, the seal, which never changes. See, it's a seal. What God seals never changes. It's sealed in stone. It's etched in stone on the foundation stone, which is Christ himself. The Lord knows those who are his. Thank you, Lord, that you know us because you called us, chose us from before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before you in love, called us by name. And you have big plans for us. You've planned to give us the kingdom. It pleased you to do so. And to give us and make us sharers in the wealth of the eternal kingdom. And to share in the fame and fortune and wealth and pleasure and aristocracy and ruling and reigning status of Jesus Christ himself. Those who overcome in Revelation 3:14 and following in the church of Laodicea will sit upon his throne with him. They are those who sat to dine together with him here who will sit and reign together with him there. And it will be fantastic. And those who sat to dine are those who presented their bodies, who answered his knock upon the door. One at a time. It's not the herd never goes, but the individual goes in response to the word of life, Jesus Christ, ho logos to theou, when he calls and says, come and dine with me. And so we dine on gourmet fare, which is the Word of God and its many delicacies, its many dishes, its many recipes, nourishing and delicious in every way. And those who develop sophisticated taste, like all kinds of different recipes, different combinations of things, and it's all coordinated, all of it is. It all fits together. Somehow or another, that's what we're here to do, discover how the Word of God, in all versatility, always fits together. There are no two verses that are disconnected in the Bible, none. And there are no apparent contradictions, or any contradictions at all, in the Word of God. If it's said that something is different or opposite, then it's probably a different event, more than likely, or it's shown from a different perspective altogether. But there are no contradictions, none. The Bible is perfect, like God Himself, who is the author of Scripture. So, Revelation 22:11. Since we know what to do to fulfill His will, let us continue to do so for the rest of our days upon the earth, so that we might have, as John said, 2 John 9, a full reward. That's what we want, right? Absolutely. Why not? No, I don't want a full reward. No, I'm not in this for a reward. Of course not. And even if you tried to gain a reward or tried to do that by works, then you're not going to get one, because it's all by grace. It's learning to let or allow Him to will and work inside of you. That's all. That's what it is. Revelation 22:11. Now, you have to listen very carefully to this, because, like I said, it's not the traditional interpretation of this passage, but as you will see, it's the right one. I am just positive. If you disagree with me, that's fine too, because I'm not trying to make you understand or believe anything. I'm just proclaiming what I know to be true. And if I'm wrong, which I have been before, but I don't believe I am, then the Lord will correct me. I'm sure He will. He's always doing it. He knows how to do it. Revelation 22:11. Let the one, that is, the heaven-bound believer, and I'll show you why in a second, who does wrong, that is, adikia, wrongdoing. Only the believer can commit adikia, wrongdoing. Only the believer's works, that is, what he produces and what is produced in him over the course of his life from justification until he dies, will be evaluated. We studied that, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10. We'll stand face to face, one pace away from Jesus Christ, looking into His face, and will give an answer, that is, a logos, an explanation for what we practiced, the things we practiced, and how we used our body, what we used our body for. That is, during our life on the earth. And, therefore, some will receive in their glorified body a reward, a capacity, a designation of reigning status, aristocracy, or capacity for greater happiness than others will have. And many privileges that some will have and some won't have. And if you understood the very simple and basic central exhortation of the Scriptures and executed this spiritual life, the life of Jesus, so that He could manifest Himself, His life, right through our mortal flesh, then you get the rewards of eternity that accrue to the Son. See, it's only what the Son does and what we let or allow Him to do in us that pleases God. You can't please Him. You don't have what it takes to please Him in and of yourself. But the one in you, who's greater than the one in the world. He who is in you is greater than the one in the world. He's the one who pleases the Father, always pleases the Father. Never once did he displease the Father, except when he was made sin for us, and the Father turned away, turned his back on him, and unleashed hell on him while he hung on the cross, equal to the torment of the damned, eternal torment of the damned, which is indescribable, what he went through on the cross. But anyway, let the one, that is the believer, who commits adikia, still do wrong. Right here is kind of a ironic statement. It's like, you who do unrighteousness, keep doing unrighteousness. See what it gets you. That's for believers, because only believers can commit adikia, or wrongdoing. See, wrongdoing is grieving, quenching, resisting, and lying to the Holy Spirit, or living a lie. That's wrongdoing. It is the unrighteous acts of righteous men and women who are made righteous in a moment by the gift of righteousness, and then are responsible to cultivate the gift of righteousness into the fruit of righteousness by learning how to let or allow the Lord to will and work inside of them by presenting their bodies to him. That's all. It is really very simple. We try to complicate it, and it's not complicated at all. So, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. It's sealed, and it never changes. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord, that is, Jesus Christ, who calls themselves a Christian, apostatize from adikia. The sense of this verse is much stronger than the New American Standard or the King James or most English translations render it. In the New American Standard, it sounds as though this is a subjunctive, which would be rendered, you may or may not, like, you know, it says, let everyone who names the name depart from wrongdoing. Let. No, it's not let. It's not subjunctive. It is imperative. And it's the imperative of aphistemi, where we get apostasia, which is everyone. This is how I render it. Everyone who names the name of the Lord must. That's an imperative. See, must depart from wrongdoing. Every believer must depart from wrongdoing. You can see here that everyone who names the name is required to depart from wrongdoing. And this is directed only toward those who the Lord knows. Only toward those who the Lord knows. Knows by name. Called by name. Saved. And foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. And in that phase in between justification and glorification, which is called sanctification, he is responsible and inclined by his new nature to take in the sanctifying agent of the Word of God, the Word, or the sanctifying agent of the spiritual life, the Word of God, and to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit so that he can't express the lust of his flesh. He can't. Walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't. If you're walking in dependence on the Spirit, you just can't do it. Doesn't happen. And so, here he's saying not let, but that you must abstain from wrongdoing. This is believers only. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Christ, you know, Jesus Christ the righteous, in 1 John 2:2, that's his name, just as he is righteous, because the life that we have is his life. And that which counts is the expression and manifestation of his life through us, through our mortal bodies. And we just learn to invite him and make him welcome so that he intensively indwells our hearts through faith. Faith becomes hope and hope becomes love. And we come to recognize his love and come to understand the dimensions of his love. And once that occurs, begins to occur, we don't have any motivational issues anymore. Because love is the ultimate motivation, even as it is for God, who loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, who loves us by and because of his Son and our union with his Son. So, here we have the righteous who conduct themselves as though they were still unrighteous. Which isn't right. Doesn't look right on them. Those clothes don't look right on them. So before we go any further, let's establish what it means to do righteousness. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:2. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. We give thanks to God always. Apostle Paul speaking to the Thessalonian believers in a letter, epistle. First epistle to the Thessalonians. For all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness or steady production of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God, you know, present yourself to him, and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, agapatoi, God loves you with the same love and intensity of love that he loves his unique Son. Brethren, beloved by God, knowing his choice of you. He chose you to be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4-5. So he says, the first verse in Revelation is, let the one who is unrighteous do unrighteousness still. Then he says, let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Again, it's an ironic statement. Go ahead. If you want to be filthy, be filthy. Like adikia, we have ruperia. And it's used only of the believer. James 1:21. It says, therefore, laying aside all filthiness of the flesh. It's the filthiness or defilement of the flesh that we are to never answer in terms of the impulses and desires and lust, the teshuka of the flesh. That's what it's called in the Old Testament. It's epithumia in the New Testament. It's the same thing. It is evil desire, although it can be good desire as well. The epithumia of Christ, his desire for us. The epithumia of the Father, not lust, but desire. So ruperia is used only of the believer. And it designates the clean, those who are clean, conducting themselves as though they were still unclean. All such as these are believers who either died, having never departed from adikia, or those who continue to wear the dirty clothes. That is, dirty deeds done dirt cheap. As someone wrote in a rock and roll song once, a long time ago. So they continue to wear the dirty clothes, the dirty deeds, because the white garments are the righteous deeds of the saints. The linen garments, pure and white and clean, are the righteous deeds of the saints. Here we have dirty clothes, which are the dirty deeds done dirt cheap of the old life, or those who are found to be in that condition that is coming in that generation. Do they go to heaven? Sure. Sure they do. James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all ruperia, filthiness, believers only, and all that remains of evil thinking, speaking, and practice. That's kakia. In meekness, that is submission, and lowliness of heart and spirit, receive the deeply implanted word, which is able to rescue, save, or preserve your souls. That is in time. And reserve your soul for what it is meant for. That is, as a dwelling place for Christ in an intensive and complete way, and for the manifestation of Christ through your mortal body. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Remember, those who are righteous do righteous things. They don't do unrighteous things. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his glances, actually, at his natural face in the mirror, and he thinks he's still the same person he always was. For once he has looked at himself briefly and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. He has his own opinion of who he is. He probably thinks he's really good looking, and everybody else thinks he's as ugly as sin. But he forgets who he was. But one who looks intently, continuously, at the perfect law, the law of liberation, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. So what is that? What is the effectual doer versus the hearer? The hearer is the superficial, the one who glances at it, and the doer is the one who hunkers down and intently gazes continuously, daily, into the Word of God, and sees himself and knows himself as God sees and knows him. He sees himself in Christ. He comes to know who he is, who Christ is, and sees himself and knows himself in Christ. He doesn't think he's the same old person that he always was, because he's looked long enough and intently enough to see what the Word of God says, and he sees his reflection in the mirror of the Word. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, as well as James chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, right here. So, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was, but he who looks intently in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in whatever he does. See? The blessing of righteousness, programmed right into the Word, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, pleasant fruit, not the rotten fruit of sowing to the flesh and reaping a harvest of corruption, reaping corrupt, rotten fruit. And then he says, after he says about the unrighteous, he says, and let the one who is righteous, that is, the one who practices righteousness, keep on doing righteousness. And let the one who is set apart and participated by letting or allowing God to have his way, who presented himself to the Lord so that the Lord might use him and that the Lord might fill him with all fullness and give him a full experience of life, eternal life in time. Let the one who is set apart continue to cooperate in his sanctification. That's what it says exactly. Let him do holiness. That also means let that one continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Holy Scripture. He says, behold, I am coming suddenly. Taku means suddenly, not quickly, but suddenly. And my reward is with me. What's he talking about? If he's not talking to believers here, who's he talking about? He doesn't use reward as an incentive for unbelievers, those going to hell. He's talking to believers. The righteous who practice unrighteousness. The clean who conduct their lives in uncleanness. And there's far too many that do. Because the seal on the foundation is sure and secure. But everyone who names the name of the Lord, he knows your name. And if you name his name, you depart. You must depart from adikia. Or you'll be ruperia, filthy. And you think, well, believers can't be filthy, can they? Well, that's what the scripture says they can. I'll show you that too. Then he says, behold, that's idu, that means look, watch, consider that I am coming suddenly and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. That is, what's inferred is, in his body, on the earth, during the time between justification and his death. That is, in personal, progressive sanctification, or experiential sanctification, experimental sanctification, in terms of his cooperation and learning spiritual skills, like how to let or allow the Lord to do what he has proposed to do in us, to us, for us, and through us. That is all that he requires of us. That he would motivate us to present our bodies, how reasonable he is, and that fulfills his will, that you would say to him, here I am. Use me. I'm yours. My life is not my own. This world is not my home. Take me and use me for a greater good and a greater purpose. Make my life count for something here upon the earth. And not only does he do that, but reward you for it, though you did it and you didn't do it. He did it. And you get credit for it because you did the one thing that he required, and that is to present yourself to him. Give him continuous permission through positive willingness to make sure that you do it every day. And it's just a matter of faith. It's faith, action. Father, here I am presenting my body to you today so that you might use me, so that I might be a functional son in your kingdom. And that Jesus Christ might be manifest so that a maximum number of people might encounter him, not only through me, but through all other believers as well. So, he says next, I am the Alpha and the Omega. You know what that means? I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He explains it right here. I'm the one who begun a good work in you, who also perform it till the day of Christ Jesus. I'm the faithful one who called you and also will do it. I'm the one who said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for I propose to be the one who wills and works inside of you according to and achieving my own good purpose, my own good pleasure. He says, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the author and finisher of faith. And he lives that out in us. Like Paul said, I have the faith. He said, the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not the faith in the Son of God. It's the faith of the Son of God who lives in us. It's the faith of, from, and belonging to Him. Because faith is a gift. You can't. Faith is not your ability to believe the Bible. You know, faith is a gift. It's the gift of God. And the confession of faith is faith. Because you confess and agree with that which you don't fully understand. And it's animated and activated, energized, and implemented through believing. Through our mere confession of faith. Not confession of sin, confession of faith. Much more important than the confession of sin is the confession of faith. That is agreeing with God so that you might walk together with Him, so that He might walk in your body. Walk through you as you walk around, even as Jesus did in the days of His humanity, by His Word and His Spirit that indwells you. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. What do you mean, wash their robes? They don't conduct themselves in the same filthy way that they did when they were yet unbelievers. They washed their robes. What does it mean to wash their robes? That means that they recognized and were motivated to put away the filthy things that were dishonoring to Jesus Christ, because they understood by the new nature, corresponding character of the new nature, that those who name the name must depart from iniquity, the moral imperative that is spoken and unspoken, that comes with being one of His own children. He says, they washed their robes. You know, that means that by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, by being washed with pure water, that is the water of the Word, and by the flushing of the stream of consciousness, by the Word of God residing and circulating inside of the spiritual heart, and it's three compartments, three chambers and seven compartments, that wrong thinking was evicted, fear was evicted by love, wrong thinking was evicted by right thinking, which is the basis of all righteousness, right thinking, for right choices, and then right doing. And that's what we're supposed to do. And that's the kind of clothes we wear. That is righteousness, the robe of righteousness and the garments of salvation, as Isaiah calls it. So, that they may have, listen to this, blessed are those, that means how happy, how much happier than others. Who don't are those who do what? Wash their robes. That they may have the right, that's a legal right, you know, just like those who believe have the right of sons, that they might have, they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates, the main gates, into the city. It's the holy city. It's the New Jerusalem. The capital of the new universe. So these things are for the righteous and the holy only. You say, wasn't everybody righteous and everybody holy? Yeah, positionally so, and certainly given the same endowment from the beginning with potential, but some realize the potential and some don't because they don't choose to. They choose to stay as they are. And suffer, because behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. There's much at stake, much to lose. You can lose everything but your salvation. I assure you that's true. Then he says, outside of the city gate are the dogs. So you think that dogs can't be believers, and they wouldn't call you dogs, right? Okay, turn to 2 Peter 2:20. I'll show you this once and for all. And I've done this different ways and different parts of this, but I think this is probably more complete. 2 Peter 2:20. He's talking about false teachers who have the gospel and are themselves saved, but because of evil and because of greed and because of the love of power and the love of money, they veer off course and bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord who bought them. They're bought and owned by the Lord. Peter says the dark holes are reserved for them. So we'll get to that some other day. Second Peter, that is, the black holes are reserved for them. 2 Peter 2:20, 22. For if after they, that's the people who hear the gospel by the lips of these people and then follow their pernicious ways, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Guess what the word knowledge is? Epinosis. Not gnosko, but epignosko. That means a real spiritual, experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not of some, false notion or some religious figment. No, but the Lord himself. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, that is the defilements of the flesh, the dirtiness, the filthiness, and the adikia, the unrighteousness of the unrighteous, the adikia, the ruperia of the dirty, filthy. Those who are clean that practice dirtiness. Those who are righteous that practice unrighteousness. And in complete disregard of the foundation and the seal upon it. It says, then they've escaped the world, the defilements of the world, by the epinosis of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They again become entangled in them. Those defilements, those previous defilements, the defilements belonging to the old life. He says then that they get entangled in them and are overcome. They're not overcomers, but they get overcome by the entanglements. The old entanglements of the old life. And the things that they never see any reason to put away or put down. To mortify their members which are upon the earth. As Paul tells us in Colossians, they see no reason to do that because they're enamored, not only entangled, but enamored with the world. They're lovers, as he told us in the last times it would happen, it would be prevalent, that men would be lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, rather than lovers of God. So they never come to love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's 1 Corinthians 16:25. Not all believers love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Paul said. So he says then, they are overcome or overwhelmed by these practices. You know, they could even be addictions of all kinds, which is very prevalent today among believers. It says then, the last state, exo, E-X-O. That means the final condition of their life when they die. When they come to the end of their life is worse than they were before as unbelievers. Anybody know anybody like that? I'm afraid I do. Know some believers like that. It's scary. I'm afraid for them. The last state has become worse for them than the first. They're worse off than, yeah, they're going to heaven. But, oh, the misery they've incurred and caused for themselves. And, oh, the losses that they will incur. For there is much to lose and much to gain. And to lose those things that are eternal blessings and rewards is shameful and a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad thing to do. So anyway, it says then, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. See, let him who is unrighteous be unrighteous still. They knew the way of righteousness, so they're accountable for it. And the way of righteousness is the cultivation of the gift of righteousness by the abundance of grace into the fruit of righteousness, which is the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit as God wills and works in us according to his own good purpose, and the manifestation of Jesus Christ through our mortal flesh. He does it in us, and the soil is the condition of the heart that receives the seed of the word, so that there might be growth, so that it might root down, shoot up, and produce fruit. And let's see here. So the Lord is doing it, and we just cooperate with him. So he says, outside, are the dogs. And he says, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment. See, everybody is under the holy commandment. And the holy commandment is the commandment for believer holiness. Okay. So, probably said, oh, that place is open. I can go to the bathroom in there. And that he did. Oh, well. These things happen. In churches. Real ones. So it says, they would have been the holy commandment. They turned away from the holy commandment, that is. The commandment for believer holiness. You know, be holy. That which is not only a command, but a declaration of our holiness and our potential for the fullness of sanctification, being set apart from sin, because we're crucified together with Christ, and unto the purpose of God, to walk around in newness of life by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures that was delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. It's a dog, right? That is the righteous doing unrighteousness. That's what he does. You're not supposed to vomit and eat it. Eat the same thing over again that made you sick in the first place. That's unrighteousness. That's not right. You don't do that. You threw up because it made you sick the first time, so what are you going to do? Eat it again? Yep. That's what they do. Like a dog and a sow. See, the righteous doing unrighteousness. Here's adikia. And then it says, a sow after washing, becoming made clean, returns to the dirtiness of wallowing in the mire, which is ruperia. The clean doing that which makes one unclean. Matthew 7:6, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and return and tear you to pieces. So you don't think that's a true principle of Scripture? And that you can't be a sheep that thinks he's a dog and acts like one? Or a sheep that thinks he's a pig, she's a pig, and acts like Miss Piggy? Acts like a pig? And he says, outside of the dogs and sorcerers, the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. You say, well, that sounds like people that are lost. Nobody who goes to hell is judged for their sins, but only their good works. Only the believer gives an answer for what he did and practiced in his body upon the earth. So here it's brought up. These are the defilements of the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking. Only those who present their bodies escape the defilements of the world by the word of righteousness and the inner cleansing of the pure water of the word, along with the sanctification of the holy scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That is, have no inheritance there. It doesn't mean that they won't go to heaven. It says they have no inheritance there. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. These are believers that are these things, that do these things. It's the unrighteous. It's the righteous doing unrighteousness, the clean doing filthiness. He says, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. Cleansed of ruperia. Once overall cleansing. And a righteousness, a gift and garment of righteousness that makes you righteous and gives you the potential to go on to do what is right and to love righteousness like Jesus Christ did. Therefore, God, his God, gave him the oil of gladness above all his contemporaries in Hebrews 1:8. He says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Verse 16, Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. Is he talking to unbelievers here? No, because the Scripture addresses believers only, except for a small portion of Scripture, which is for unbelievers, which are the Gospels, and especially the Gospel of John. These things are written so that you, who don't believe, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's John 3:36. And he says here, I am the root and the offspring of David. That is, he's referring here to Israel, who are God, believing Israel, who's God's earthly people, and the bright morning star, the church, which is God's heavenly people. You know, like the sand on the seashore and the stars of the heavens. That is the host that will come from you, Abraham, through your greater son, the seed, singular, not Isaac, but Christ. And he says, the bright morning star. Then he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit is the church consisting of all who are one spirit with the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 6:14. I should have gone past that. He who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. So the spirit is the Lord, joined in union with every other human spirit of those who believe in him, who are the church, which is his body, and the bride, which is the special covenant relationship that he has with Israel, where they will not call him Lord, but husband. And hundreds of Old Testament passages that make it impossible for that to be part and parcel of the mystery, which is only revealed in the New Testament. And the mystery is, we are the body of Christ, not the bride of Christ. So he says, and the Spirit, the church, consisting of all who are one spirit with the Lord, and the bride, that is Israel, under covenant relationship, like a covenant of marriage. You know, those who know marriage law know that a wife is obligated to obey her husband as long as he's alive. And he hadn't died yet, so they're still in a covenant relationship like marriage. Hebrews 12:23, but you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You know, like the Lord knows those who are his. That foundation is there too. And then what you do is you see how you did, how you built upon the foundation. Did you use wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones? Because everybody's work will be evaluated as to the quality of that work. And if any man's work abides, he'll receive a reward. And if any man suffers, and if any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. He'll be saved, but like one escaping through the flame. That means he takes nothing with him and gets nothing for what he did in his earthly life, because he never presented himself, presented his body to the Lord. He never knew what his body was for. He thought it was for eating and for sex and for indulging his flesh. And so he lived like a dirty dog, and his wife and girlfriend like a filthy little piggy. Peggy the piggy, instead of Miss Piggy. So he says, then he says, the heavenly, he says, and the city, let's see, you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and myriads of angels, gathered in festive celebration, and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. There you go. Old Testament saints that believed. Righteous men, now made perfect. With glorious bodies as well. He says, so, I'm going to just finish this and only take a minute. And let the one who hears say, come. That is, if you hear from God, say, I'm coming. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, that is, says that there's something else that needs to be added to this, and there isn't. Listen to this. Everyone who hears the words of the prophecy, this is called prophecy. These are prophetic events that are still future. If anyone adds to them, embellishes it, comes up with their own schemes of how things are going to happen, and, you know, says that the Lord has forsaken his people, Israel, and that we're now true Israel, and Israel doesn't exist, and God is going to just take those who believe of Israel, racial Israel, and those who are Gentiles, and in the church or the body, and he's not going to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. In the end, to send a deliverer from Zion who will remove iniquity from Jacob, and will bring salvation to the remnant. You know, 144,000 of them sealed in their foreheads and in their right hand. And the many that will believe the everlasting gospel as angels proclaim it every day in the heavens. And as the two witnesses, Moses, a Jew, and Elijah, a Jew, the law and the prophets that testify to the righteousness of God, who are seen standing with him upon the earth, that is, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, how perfect the Word of God is. You can't mistake it. That's exactly what it is. Don't say that this prophecy is fulfilled, because it's not fulfilled. It says, if he adds to the words of this book, God shall take away his part from the tree of life. It doesn't say that he's going to take away his salvation. His part, his portion, his privilege to eat from the tree of life, which is fantastic. And you don't want that to be taken from you. And what else? And from the holy city. That is his entrance through the gate of the holy city. What else does it, what else could it mean? He already told us that before. He said that dogs don't get to eat from the tree of life, nor do they get to enter through the gates of the holy city. And they are those, like the false teachers who are believers, who go and have nothing except waving smoke away from all that burned in their life and their ministries and how they led people astray. They're like filthy dogs. Ruperia and Adikia, they didn't depart from it, and they didn't put it away. And what they do in secret and in the chambers of their imagery is disgraceful and dishonoring to Jesus Christ. So he says, they get their part from the tree of life and from the holy city taken away. And he says, he who testifies to these things, oh, let me finish this. God, let's see. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, saying that this is already fulfilled, for example, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming suddenly. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. That is, so be it. I believe it. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. And he says then, amen. And I say, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things.